today I'm going to share just some things with you. I know that oftentimes here you guys preach through verse by verse by verse, and I hope that you will indulge me today because I'm not going to do that. And I know that there's some dangers in that sometimes. But I also want to just give this as an offering to him and as an offering to you. And hopefully you will find that it is a blessing and an encouragement, maybe a challenge, whatever way it may come to you, that you would receive it how the Lord would have it for you. So with that said, let me pray and we'll get into it. Father, I just want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for the guidance that it gives, the life that it has given. We thank you for giving us your son, Jesus, to make it possible to have a relationship with you. And I pray, Holy Spirit, we invite you here now to be our teacher, and that you would accomplish all that you would have in each of us, no matter where we are in our journey with you. And pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to be sharing some things on the slide. I will sometimes read them to you, and which I know is sometimes not the best thing to do with PowerPoint slides, is read the slide. We can read it ourselves, Mark. I also use the slides. I've really adopted using this in Uganda with the secondary students that we teach there. And one, it helps them because they speak Ugandan English, and it's not always the same as American English. And so it helps them to be able to adjust to my weird accent that I have when I am there. So one of the things that we've been going through with our students in Uganda is who God is and who we are in him. Who we are in him. And these are two very relevant certainties for us to understand and apply in our Christian life. Okay? Sometimes we can theoretically talk about who God is, and we can theoretically talk about who Christ is in me. But for me, I've always been just kind of a very practical, I'm like, how does it work in life? Don't talk to me about the theories and all that kind of stuff. How does it work in life? Because if it doesn't work in life, it's just like, I don't understand, okay? How is that relevant to this, you know? And I could tell you all kinds of stories of my past where what I thought was irrelevant was really very relevant. And so sometimes I can even have a misconception of what is important and what is not. So today, I want to just kind of pull back the focus rings a little bit on who we are in Christ, our identity. What is our identity? Who are we in him? We talk about, and I love the fact you guys picked that song. Well, actually, there was a number of things this morning. I was just going like, man, these guys looked like they looked at my sermon notes and prepared some of the songs that we were singing. But I am forgiven. You know, and talked about a number of I ams in there. That is our identity now. I am forgiven. Do we always feel forgiven? No, but it is our identity now. We are forgiven. It is a certainty. And so as we look at who we are in him, I am a child of God. I am chosen. I am loved. I am accepted. I am a member of Christ's body. I am adopted. And many, many more. But these certainties are very important in our lives. How does it affect our lives? And so, why is this so important? Why is this so important? That's a rhetorical question. I know you guys like to talk back. And it's fine. I just may ignore you, you know. but that's okay. But I'll give you a chance for questions at the end, because I know you guys like to do that kind of thing too. And feel free. Sometimes if I get my train of thought interrupted, it takes me another 10 or 15 minutes. That's a warning for you that if you interrupt me, it'll just make it really long because I'll try to figure out where I am in my talk. So, I should not be defined by what I do or who I am on this earth. I should not be defined by what I do or who I am on this earth. If I am defined by my earthly titles or by my occupation or how others think about me, certain disappointments await us. How? Well, I've picked out a few things and I just want to kind of talk about it a little bit to help you to see how this is relevant to real life. So, am I a carpenter? You know, that used to be one of my jobs way back when. Am I a carpenter? What happens when there's no work? Now, when I'm a carpenter, I was a carpenter for a very short time and I blew the disc out in my back. Well, for those of you who know carpentry, you got to have those discs in place to be able to do the work. And I was out of work for a whole year. And my very worth was attacked as a man. I couldn't even provide for my family. What happens when your job or your occupation that you have taken pride in for so many years and it is gone? The job, you lose your job. Maybe you have your own business and a lawsuit against you takes you out. All your value and your worth that is tied up in who you are as a person has just been flushed down the toilet. Your value and worth. Let's take a look at another one. Am I an athlete? Those of us who have been around a long time have seen athletes who have had life or career-ending injuries. If their value and worth wasn't more than being an athlete, and we've seen them, we've seen these athletes who have, their life has ended because I am no longer a football player. And they don't know how to identify anymore because all their value and their worth was tied up in who they were as a football player or an athlete of some kind. Even if you're an instrumentalist, I mean, could you imagine trying to play guitar with no fingers? And if that's what you did as a career and suddenly you were without a hand, how would you feel about yourself if my value and worth is tied up in the fact that I'm so musical and now I am no longer musical? Let's take a look at another one. Am I a parent or a grandparent? Is my value and worth tied up in being a grandparent or a parent? I mean, we've got 6 grandchildren. I know I don't really look like a grandfather. I'm just, you know, but I have 6 grandkids. I'm proud of that fact. What happens when you as a parent or a grandparent has a child or a grandchild who no longer wants anything to do with you? Your value, your worth, and what's wrong with me? And we start to ask some of those really hard questions. Because our value and worth, even as noble and great as being a parent and a grandparent is, it can't be everything. Because it can be taken away from you in a moment's notice. And so our value and worth can't be tied up in things that are on this earth. It has to be somewhere else. It has to be somewhere else. Our value and worth is attacked and we no longer have value. We don't have any significance in who we are or what we do. Other people may no longer value me. If I had this great career and I no longer have it, and people are going, yeah, you're not all that anymore. And we go, Isn't that real? It's very real. So we have to have something that we can hang on to, that our value, that we as people, our value and worth is not tied to what we do, who we are on this planet. It has to be tied to something else. If our identity is grounded and defined by something that can never be changed or taken away, then our value and worth is not determined by what we do, our occupation, okay, nor what happens to us, nor how others feel about me. I don't know if you've ever struggled with being a people pleaser. And when you can't please some people, I mean, it's just like, I can't do anything to please you. And it makes me feel bad because I can't. People pleasing. So knowing who I am in Christ grounds me. It grounds me. It's like in the building trade, there's a grounding rod that they drive deep into the ground and they tie it to the foundation bars. It grounds us, our identity. And so today, it also defines what I do and not do, and changes the way that I think and what I think about. So, today, I want to take just one of those. One of the I ams of who we are in Christ. It's one that I've been curious about, and I wanted to look at, if you get nothing out of it, I'm okay with that. You know why? Because I got a lot out of it, okay? I was really challenged by a lot of things. So I hope that it's an encouragement to you. But the I am is I am redeemed. We even had somebody talked about it, I think it was Dave in Sunday school this morning. Very short part of it there, he was talking about being redeemed. Now, one of the things that we do, that they do in Uganda, with the as they teach, is sometimes they will say, now say to yourself or say out loud this. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to do a little bit of Uganda stuff right now. And you say, I want you to declare out loud right now, I am redeemed. 1, 2, 3, go.
I am redeemed.
Now I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, I am redeemed.
I am redeemed.
I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, you are redeemed. There we go. Good. Okay. Now we're talking about redeemed, redemption. And I'm going like, it's not a word that we use very often, is it? It's not a word that we use very often. So let's define the word. I like to define words so that we know exactly what we're talking about. It says, redemption refers to the acts of being rescued from a difficult, harmful, or negative situation, to buy back or to save from captivity by paying a ransom. Some of the things in everyday life that we see is that the books that we read and the movies we watch, when somebody has been captured or somebody has been abducted and they send you a ransom note. You pay this or you lose this. Okay? We get the idea of ransom. If you want to save this person, you must redeem them. If you want to rescue them, you must redeem them by paying this price. I was thinking something as simple as the top of a soda can. You look at it, what does it say? Redemption value, 10 cents. Right? Okay? Now I go like, well, that's probably the only time I hardly ever use redemption value, or at least see it often, is on the top of a soda can. But the redemption value, 10 cents. Okay? So as we look at this definition, redemption refers to the act of being rescued from a difficult, harmful or negative situation. And when I say I have been redeemed, it would define like this. I have been redeemed, rescued from a difficult, harmful, or negative situation. I am rescued from that. How does that affect my life? Well, we're going to talk a little bit about that. It says, to buy back or to save from captivity by paying a ransom. Doesn't that sound very familiar? Did somebody pay a ransom for us? Bought us back? It was a very costly price. But we're redeemed. So what I want to do is I want to take us back into the Old Testament. Just very briefly, I'm flying high. We're not going to go into the deep details of the Old Testament, but I want to talk a little bit, take you on an Old Testament tour of the images that God left us in the Old Testament of redemption. Okay? He did not leave us without stories and witness. I mean, you just see, when you get into the Old Testament, you start studying, you start pulling the layers and layers and layers. It's just amazing to see how many images he left behind for us to be able to see the story of Jesus all over the Old Testament. And I'm not much of a scholar or anything like that, but I'm just amazed at how much I can glean out of the Old Testament and see the images. So the first one, I want to take you right back to the very beginning. It was just like redemption. It was there. It was in the garden. The first image of redemption we see is when God comes walking in the garden, he says, Adam, Eve, where are you? It's not that God didn't know where Adam and Eve was, but it's like, where did you go? Where are you? And they said, who told you that? It went through the pronouncement where they were cast out of the garden, but before they did that, God took and slew an animal and gave them skins instead of wearing leaves. It's the first picture that we have that the redemption cost a price. But it was pointing forward to Jesus. Pointing forward to Jesus. From the very beginning. I mean, we're talking within the however long before when they finally made their choice, that God's going like, okay, we're about redeeming this. We want these people back. I want to be in relationship and fellowship with these people. Next one. Children of Israel coming out of Egypt. You recall the story. Okay, you remember the 10 plagues. Okay, we go through all 10 plagues and we get to the last one. And this is when they were going through the land of Egypt. The death angel was going to take out all the firstborn of both animals and males. The boys. Firstborn of every family. And God said, but for those of you who will take a lamb, slay it, and take the blood from that lamb and put it across the doorposts, I will pass over you. Another image in the Old Testament of God showing us redemption, buying us back. So, the next one. Boaz is called the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer. I when I was studying this, I said, I'm just going to go back and look at this story a little bit. And I go, like, that Boaz guy, he was sneaky. He was sneaky. You know, he had finally, by the time he and Ruth finally got together, and they were going like, okay, well, I'm not the closest redeemer. I'm not the closest kinsman redeemer. There's somebody that's closer to me in being a relative of the family that owns this piece of property. And they first have to be given the opportunity to redeem this land in order to be the owner of it. And they had to pay the price and stuff like that. And so Boaz goes and he's talking to the guy at the gate in front of all the 10 judges at the gate and everything and saying, yeah, he says, well, you know, we need to redeem this. And he goes like, yeah, I'll redeem that. He goes like, you do realize that if you redeem it, you're going to have to marry Ruth, the Moabitess. You're going like, oh, I can't do that. You go ahead and redeem it, you know. I go like, way to go, Boaz, you know. And when you look at that story, it's another image of how he paid the price so that Ruth could be part of his family. And if you know, and you know your genealogies and stuff, she's the great-grandmother of King David, and of course in the same line of Jesus. Wow! That's redemption on steroids, you know? I just love to see those pictures and images. Those are the three that I want to point out to you, but I think if you stop and think about it a little bit longer, you could recall more and more images in the Old Testament of redemption, just redemption itself. If you want a good read on the book of Ruth, you can look at John Corson's notes on Ruth, and I was just blown away. We don't have the time to be able to go into it right now, but I was just blown away. It wasn't just about redemption. It was just about all the different things that it represented and what they did in the oath and how they take off the shoe and, you know, all those kind of things. And I was going like, wow, this is really cool. And so just a little bit of an extra thing for you to take, and maybe you can get John Corson's commentary and read through that on the Kinsman Redeemer. So now we're going to move to the New Testament. Redemption as it's seen in the New Testament. Now, it's an interesting note is that Luke is the only one, at least from a comment or a what do you call those things? Commentary. Concordance? Yeah, the concordance. That's the word. In the concordance, Luke is the only one in the gospel writers who uses redemption or redeem. That's an interesting, and I'm just sitting there going like, huh, that deserves a little bit of thinking about why would that be the case? But I'm not going to think about that today. And but it was an interesting thought that Luke was the only one. And he only used it three times. He only used it three times. So we see in Luke chapter 2, and this is right when Jesus is being brought to the temple and the prophet and the prophetess Anna, okay, when they come and they're talking about, and she goes like, we are waiting for the redemption of Israel. We're waiting for the redemption of Israel. That's where it is in the story. Okay, the second time it's used is in Luke chapter 21, and it says redemption is drawing near. Now, Jesus hasn't died yet, and so we're thinking maybe that this particular chapter or this particular phrase is talking about, well, Jesus is going to die pretty soon and redemption is going to be had. But this is actually in the chapters in 21 where they're foretelling the end of the world. It's the end of the world prophecies. And so we're talking about the completion or the fulfillment of redemption. That's what he's talking about in 21. Then we go on to chapter 24. Jesus has already been crucified. He's already died. He's already risen again by this point in the book. And he's on the road to Emmaus. Okay? He meets those two disciples that are just like, oh, man. We thought, and he uses the word redeem. We hoped he would be the one that redeemed Israel. We hoped. Their hope was in this Redeemer, this person who would buy. Little did they know they were talking to the Redeemer himself. It was quite a surprise, of course, if you know the story. It was quite a surprise for them when he disappears in the meal. And remember how our hearts burned within us, you know, getting to speak to the Redeemer. That's the point in time when Israel was redeemed, was when Jesus paid the price for all of us, both before Christ came and everybody after Christ came. He is our Redeemer. So as we move from there in the New Testament, the next place we see redemption is in Romans chapter 3, 24. It's right after that really famous verse, you know, that we all memorize when we want to share Jesus with us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So look at this verse a little bit, and are justified. So we're looking at, this is the end result, is justification by His grace. So in order to be able to get the justification, there was grace, okay? And we see from Romans chapter 3, 24 and Romans chapter 5 that we are not only saved by grace through faith, okay? We're justified by His grace, okay? He didn't have to give it to us. He didn't have to give it to us. It's grace. Justified as grace as a gift. It is a gift. We don't have to pay anything for it. There's no money that has to be doled out. You don't have to go to church a million times and be able to get that gift. It is a gift. If you have to go to church a million times, it's no longer a gift. You're paying a price. But the price has already been paid so that you can have that gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So the redemption is what gives us justification. Justification is no longer condemned in the eyes of God. He sees us as not guilty. Came through the Christ's death on the cross. It was the price of redemption. Now, I am redeemed, I am justified. He no longer sees me guilty, but do I see myself as being guilty? When I do something wrong, do I see myself as guilty? And I get down on myself? Yeah, right? We sometimes don't even see ourselves as being a redeemed one. But is that the truth? The truth is, you are redeemed. You are justified. You no longer are condemned. And through the eyes of God, He sees no sin. That's the truth. Now, being redeemed or rescued from what? Now, there are many, many, many things. We're only going to talk about four of them very quickly, okay? There are many, many things, but there's four that we're going to talk about today. Is what am I being redeemed from? Okay, what have I been redeemed from? Okay, I am redeemed from the power of sin. For the one who has died has been set... I think I typed this one in. I didn't copy and paste it. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Oh, no, I guess that's right. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. The one question that always comes to my mind when I'm reading Romans chapter 6 is, well, if I've been set free from sin, why do I feel like sinning all the time? Why do I feel like doing the wrong things at the wrong time to the wrong people? Chapter 7. Exactly. There's that struggle right there. But the truth is, I have been redeemed and I am set free from the power of sin. And that's what we will see throughout the chapter 6 of Romans. I am set free from the power of sin. I know sometimes I don't feel like I'm set free because it feels like it's just pulling me in to do that again. That's a dilemma. We can talk about that in a little bit. But it says, being redeemed and rescued to what? To what? Okay? Freedom from sin. I have been redeemed, and I have been redeemed to the freedom of sin, so that you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I no longer have to choose to sin. The choice. We always have a choice to do the wrong thing, right? We have the choice at that moment. There's nothing, as a follower of Jesus, there's nothing that makes me sin. It's a choice that I make to do that. At least that's what God's Word's telling me. That I've been redeemed from the power of sin and redeemed to the freedom of sin having its power over me. Yeah, isn't that a good one? Yeah? Yeah. Redeemed or rescued from what? From the domain of darkness. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, the region of darkness, the area of darkness. He's redeemed us from that. He's taken us out. That is the truth. Okay? We're redeemed from that. To what? To the kingdom of His Son. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. We belong in His kingdom now. We are no longer part of the kingdom of darkness. We belong to the kingdom of the Son, the kingdom of light. That is our status. That is our new home. Now, because I've been rescued, and I've been rescued from the domain of darkness, darkness no longer has to close me in, hide me. Next one. From what and to what? From death to life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which is right in the middle of a place where Paul is writing about what is real Christianity. And verse 10 comes right before verses 8 and 9, where he talks about all the terrible things that go on in our Christian lives. We got the normal irritations of life. You know, we're not crushed by those, you know. And then it goes on to the catastrophes of life, which we all are acquainted with those also. And that list, you're just sitting there going like, man, it just doesn't seem so true. Why do I feel crushed? So when I go and look at the rest of this verse right here, because this comes right on the heels of that, and he says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus, he's repeating himself. When every time you see a repeat in the Bible, it usually means because it's important. Okay? He's trying to make a point. So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death to life. We've been redeemed from death now to life. And the life of Jesus is being released inside of us. He comes to live inside of us, but he begins to invade the rest of us. So that the body, what does it say? So that his life would be manifested in our body. So that we can then use our bodies to bring honor and glory, to reflect his glory. We're redeemed from death to life. From what? From being enemies of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled by God by the death of his, reconciled to God by the death of his son, redemption. Okay. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We have been redeemed from being enemies. Wait a minute, I wasn't an enemy of God. Well, that's not what the Bible says. God's word says that we were enemies before Christ. We were enemies. But now what are we? We are friends. We are friends. To what? We're being friends of God. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for everything that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Now, he was speaking to the disciples, but last time I checked, I was one of those too. Yeah? You? Uh-huh. He's speaking to you. You have been redeemed from being an enemy to being redeemed to be a friend. Isn't that just an enemy? I mean, we think about enemies in our own life and we're just going like, right? We don't want anything to do with those enemies. And yet he redeemed us from being an enemy to being a friend. A true friend. From what? To what? So what? Big deal. Yeah, it is a big deal. It is a big deal. So, I'm just going to review for you really quick. Power to sin to freedom from sin. Sin is no longer my master. But you know what? In my own life, I can look back where I have lived my life thinking I was powerless against sin. And being overcome by the same sin over and over and over and over again. Because I did not know this vital truth. That sin didn't have power over me. It only had as much power as I gave it. I give it the power. And we're talking about addictions and all those kind of things. And there's a lot to that, and there's more to talk about in that than we really do have the time for. But it's the basic truth. It's the basic truth that sin no longer has power over me. And we have to remind ourselves of the truth. We have to remind ourselves about who we are in Christ now. And when those addiction urges come to do those things, of being able to say, no, I have been redeemed from those things. It no longer has mastery over me. I am a child of God. I am no longer that person. I am different now. Second one. From the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his son. I belong. You know, sometimes even in spiritual warfare, where the evil one sends his minions to throw darts at us and to go like, you call yourself a Christian? You don't belong to that bunch. Not the way you live. Anybody heard that story before? Anybody heard that one played over and over and over in their head? But remember, you belong. You belong now. I belong to the kingdom of God. He's not going to cast me out. Praise Jesus for that one. I am part of the family of God. I belong. I need to live like I belong. I need to live like I'm part of that family. But I belong now. I'm no longer a part of that domain, that darkness. I am a part of the kingdom of the Son. death to life. Good news, bad news. Every day. Every day. I'm being delivered over so that the life of Jesus would be manifested in me. And I tell you, sometimes I do not like that. I don't like the things that come my way. I don't like them. And I just rather take the easy way, which I think is the easy way, but really it's not the easy way. It's just something I'm more comfortable with. Just something I'm more comfortable with, because that's kind of the way that I lived before Christ. And that's what we're most comfortable with. The thing that we should be comfortable with is the new life. But we have to discover those things. And that's why those things come into our life, so that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our bodies. Being an enemy to being a friend. All I got to say is, yes, I'm a friend of Jesus. And don't ever let Satan's minions tell you any different. You are a friend. You are a friend. And he'll try to get you to doubt that, but it's just not true. I am his friend. I am his friend. And because I am his friend, it means I think differently now. I do differently now because I am his friend. Because I have been redeemed. Are you redeemed? Amen. I'm redeemed. That's right. That's right. I want to tell the kids in Uganda, I say, no, you don't just say, I'm redeemed. You say, I'm redeemed, yeah. Punch the air. Say it with emphasis. Say it with enthusiasm, because I am redeemed. I am no longer the same. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that you have redeemed us. And redeemed us from so many things, and so many more than we've even covered today. And I pray that this week, I ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would bring these truths to mind this very week, this very day, as the evil one seeks to attack us, to destroy us, to bring us down. That even some of the old ways of our own thinking would be redeemed. And that you, Holy Spirit, would replace the truth of God's word in our life. I just thank you for what you're going to do and accomplish. And I do just, Lord, I just ask that any words that I have spoken this morning that would not be true or partially incorrect or anything, Lord, that it just wouldn't stick. It just wouldn't stay. But Lord, I pray that your word, as it was spoken, would stick, and that it would transform us, our minds and our bodies, that will bring honor and glory to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.